Revelation chapter 9. We went through the first 10 verses last week, which is the fifth trumpet. And again, as a reminder, if you weren't here before, the trumpets are part of the different judgments of God. Does everybody here have one of Pastor Bedore's Revelation? Probably not. They're back here. Timeline.
Is it Daniel?
Yeah, Daniel 70th week, which is also the tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation period. And so, you need one?
Well, I think you know the guy who made it. He probably helped make it.
No, I don't do charts.
I love charts. And so, if you look on here, where we are at on this is approaching the midway point. So we just finished the fifth trumpet, which you'll see on there is Revelation 9, 1 through 12. That's what we went over last week. So now we're getting into the sixth trumpet. And so you can see, based upon there, where we're at. And if you remember right, the seven trumpets are all contained within the seventh seal. So you have the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, and the seven bowls of wrath. And you also have the three woes. Later we're going to be talking about the seven thunders. So lots of judgment going on, which is a good thing if you're a believer, so you don't have to be here part of this. So make that be your point of thanks and grace, even in a time of aggravation and despair, is to realize by grace we're not part of this. So, and we can be thanking God for that. And so we had, again, Revelation 9, 1 through 10 is really where we went through. We touched briefly on verse 11. And so, again, there you have the fifth trumpet taking place, and you saw the bottomless pit was opened up. We talked about the fact that I believe that that is Satan who's given the key to the bottomless pit. He's given the key by the Lord himself to go open the bottomless pit, which is going to let out these, what do you call them? Locusts, thank you. Locusts, yes. And that I believe that those locusts are actually angels, demonic angels that are going to come up. And we talked about the fact of that because we see where we're getting to now, in verse 11, that those have a king over them. And we talked briefly about this name that's given for this king over these locusts who are let loose. So, again, I believe Satan is allowed to open the bottomless pit, which releases the king of the bottomless pit, which is this Abaddon, Apollyon in the Greek. And he is the king over this horde of demonic angels, which is in the bottomless pit. And their purpose is to go around and pour destruction. And so that's kind of where we're at. Is there any questions on that before we move forward? Okay. And so again, here in verse 11, we have, it says, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue has his name Apollyon. Interesting, this word Abaddon, you see it at least twice in the Old Testament, both times in the book of Job. Abaddon was referenced in Job, both 26 and Job 28, as as apparently an angel who was stripped of his authority whenever he was cast down from heaven. And so this Abaddon is apparently one who rebelled with Lucifer. He was one of those angels that were locked, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, that was locked away for the time of judgment. And again, this Job references, like I said, you can go back and look at those. It's Job 26:6 and then Job 28:22. You have a reference, and that Abaddon is the word destruction. The destructor, destroyer, is what you'll see. So here it's interesting, we get both the Hebrew name John gives us and the Greek name. And we don't believe that there's coincidences in the Bible. I don't believe that any word is a coincidence. So apparently it was given of John to make sure that both the Hebrew and the Greek names are given. And we don't know, you know, specifically, it doesn't tell us why he does that. We can only speculate. And most commentators would speculate on the idea that the idea is that to mark the fact that he is going to be a king of destruction to both the Jew and the Gentile. That this king of this destruction, he's not coming just for the Gentiles or just for the Jews. He's coming for the whole world, both Jew and Gentile. So we had the question before whether or not if you have 144,000, which we already looked at, with those being saved and protected, will the judgments come down on the rest of Israel? And I believe yes, which is why the Lord tells them when certain things happen, you need to go flee. You need to flee and get away from here. And so here I think what we're seeing is more evidence that this judgment's coming on all of mankind. The time of salvation to avoid this is now. You know, if you're here at this point, then other than the 144,000, I don't want to say it's fair game, but ultimately that's what it is. God is going to judge mankind. He's going to provide a provision for the nation of Israel. He's going to protect Israel from being destroyed. There's no doubt about that. But these destructions are going to come on both the Jew and the Gentile.
Will the Gentile have an opportunity to believe that he's the Messiah? Or will they not have that opportunity?
I believe that well before this point, you have the two witnesses going around. Uh-huh. And I believe that the 144,000, they will be going around preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so they're going to be trying to create converts. And I assume that there will be Gentiles who will be converted over, yes. So,
but probably not those who heard the gospel prior to the rapture.
Right.
They'll have hardened hearts.
Yeah, I believe. I mean, I don't think that you're automatically, you can't believe. I don't believe you're blackballed, I guess. But I think that, you know, realities being that they are, what we're going to see is even this next judgment that we're getting ready to see, which, if you remember right, we've already seen where a third of mankind's already been killed once, right?
Right.
A third of all of mankind who live. So let's say we did the numbers. If you weren't here, roughly 7 billion on the planet right now. If you take out, let's say, every person who claims to be a Christian is actually raptured, and that's not going to happen because not everybody who claims to be a Christian actually is. But let's just say you take 2 billion out. Then you take a one-third of those. One-third of that number is already dead. And we're getting ready to see a second one-third killing off again. And what is the response of mankind? Do they say, oh, I get it? No. Their heart is hardened at this point. So I think what you're suggesting is very likely that a lot of people are going to be just like, even though it's right in front of them, they're going to continue, as the Bible said here and says, they're going to continue with their ways of worshiping idols and demons and devils and
Will it mostly be because they bought into the Satan and the Antichrist? Is that basically what you think will...
I think it's going to be a combination of they're actually fooled, and we're getting ready to see here at the end of this chapter. I think that there's a level of a drug-induced, almost coma-like behavior of people, that they're literally in such a situation that... And I'm not saying the whole world is like drugged out, but I am saying that when we look at this, we're going to see that there's certainly the sense that people are fooled.
They're also sinners.
They're fooled and they're sinners, and the Bible doesn't make any specific suggestion other than the fact that if not for the shortening of days, even the elect would be fooled. And so we can see that this, what's taking place, is probably not a one-pronged attack of confusing and deluding people's minds. It's, you know, confusion, whether it's through drugs, whether it's through bribery, whether it's through, you know, convincing people in the false Messiah and stuff like that. All of those things are going to be taking place. So, yeah.
But don't you think, too, people have hard hearts?
Mm-hmm.
If they don't want their heart to be changed, they won't.
And I think that's part of what we see here is that these people, well, let's just go ahead and skip down there and read it since we're talking about it, but we'll go back to it. But look at verse 20 of Revelation chapter 9. So you just got done. What's above this is talking about one of the judgments, the sixth trumpet. But here in verse 20 it says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues," because like I said, one third are going to be killed by this one we've yet to talk about. "The ones that weren't killed yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, sorceries," and whenever you get sorceries, and I know that Val's Bible study, they're talking about, pharmacy. Well, what do you think this word for sorceries is?
Pharmakia.
It's pharmakia, which we get our word pharmacy. So the implication being that there is some sort of aspect of drug involvement here. And I'm not going to speculate. I'm not suggesting all of a sudden because the world wants to make marijuana legal. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking prescription drugs, all kinds of things. So here I think we've got people who are fooled. I think people who are rebellious. And ultimately, I think that's what it comes down to, is man is rebellious even to the core of his heart. And I think that, you know, I think the world is fooled into believing that there is goodness apart from Jesus Christ. He says those good works that we see, they may touch us up and we want people to do good things. But that's not it's not a good work apart from Jesus Christ. So yeah, this situation here, you're going to have the people getting ready to be judged again. We finished, again, we're getting ready to read here. Again, I take the Bible literally unless the Bible has given me reasons for it to tell me that it's some sort of a metaphor or a figure or something like that. So as we read this, that's how I approach it. So here you have, in verse 11, you have this angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue is Apollyon. And so I believe that we're being told the Hebrew and Greek because it's going to be a judgment both the Greeks and Hebrews. Verse 12 says, "One woe is past, and behold, there comes two woes more hereafter." And the Bible does a really good job, especially here in the book of Revelation, when you see things like hereafter. Those are indications of the timeline. Okay, so a lot of people want to speculate on how these events occur. Sometimes whenever you see something in Isaiah 61, for example, or other places where it says something happens and something happens, that doesn't necessarily mean that they happen the next day. Hereafter gives us a definite indication of a specific timeline of events that's going on here. So So here we've got one woe down. And now we're in verse 13. We have the sixth thing. Angel shouts, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. And before we move on from there, you should remember this golden altar. We've talked about it twice already in the book of Revelation. Go back to chapter 6, verse 9. And if you weren't here for earlier Wednesdays, we talked about the imagery that we are given of how things are set up in heaven. That is the basis on how the tabernacle and the temple in Jerusalem and Israel was modeled. And so it wasn't just come out of thin air. When God had David design the tabernacle, whenever the temple had Moses design the tabernacle, it was based upon how it looked in heaven. And the book in Revelation here is when we see these things that talking about an altar. Well, if you go look at the imagery that we're told for the temple, you can see how it would look in heaven in that sense. And so here in Revelation 6:9, it says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." And here you have this altar where you had the souls of them that were slain. And look at chapter 8, verse 3. We have this altar also again. Well, let's start at verse 1 of Revelation 8. It says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it to the earth." And so what we have here in chapter 8 is we see this altar, and we see that he is taking the incense and burning it upon the altar, which rises up to God. And in the same place, he's bringing the prayers of the saints, which also are lifted up. But he also has this scepter in which he lights it on fire, and he casts it down to earth. What we get a sense of is like a priestly type of angel here at this horn. See, I love it when my mind just goes blank on me. Altar, thank you. Yes. Yes, at this altar. And here in Revelation 9, we get more information about this altar. I believe it's the exact same altar, but we're getting more information because now we're told about there being four horns. And John hears a voice coming from the altar. Well, we just got done reading about the angel who's standing at the altar, who's burning the incense, taking the prayers, and also lighting the censer, casting to earth. So who do you think that this voice comes from that John, or likely the voice is that John hears coming from this altar? It's probably that same angel in Revelation chapter 8. It's probably what we're seeing here. Verse 13 says, and the sixth angel sounded, and here John says, "And I," talking about himself, John, "heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before the Lord." So this angel also apparently is going to instruct the sixth angel to pour out the second woe on the earth. So again, we've already talked about how God has an orderly setup with his angelic beings. You have angels whose job is to do this, angels whose job is to do this. And we've already looked at bunches of different seraphims, cherubims, different angels who have different responsibilities. And here, this one here particularly has his job to do. And so, again, I think this is the same altar from chapter 6 and chapter 9. But we get these four horns. What are the four horns? It's a new detail. Again, we didn't get that before. I know I used to struggle whenever I would hear Bible teachers talk about the significance of numbers in the Bible. Never really did like that. The reason is because I'm a pretty literal kind of guy. You know, I don't really like, oh, this signifies this, and this name means this, and this number means this. But when you really study the book of Revelation, that helped me, I guess, appease my reluctant approach to what numbers signify in the Bible. The number 4 is often signified with the earth. And so sometimes in the Bible will tell you that this name means this or this number means this. We're not told that with this. It's speculation. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. But oftentimes you'll see the number 4 apparently signify things containing the earth. Can you think of 4 things maybe related to the earth?
And fire.
Mm-hmm. North, south, east, west. There's a number of different things. There's the 4 seasons that you have. I guess unless you live in Florida, right? So.
They were from New Jersey, right?
Huh?
They're from New Jersey.
Yeah. And so, here is it possibly talking about the fact that John hears a voice coming from the 4 horns of the golden altar, which is before God, and he says to that 6th angel in verse 14, saying to the 6th angel, which had the trumpet. So the voice is saying to the 6th angel who has the trumpet. He's telling that angel, loose the 4 angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Which does make sense, because what's getting ready to happen of these coming out of this river Euphrates, if you think that the locusts were bad that we just saw, you ain't seen nothing yet. These, what's getting ready to happen on this one, is way worse than the ones before. Because the ones before, if you remember right, we talked about the fact, matter of fact, go back there, Revelation 9, look at verse 9:3. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented for 5 months. So those went out to torment. They didn't kill. These ones that are getting ready to come, they're not there to torment. They're there to kill. They're going to kill a third of mankind. And so, does it make sense that this 4 horns is talking about going, this angel at the is being instructed to blow his trumpet and to loose those angels and to go out to the 4 corners of the earth? It makes sense to me.
Is this similar to the Ark of the Covenant that had the 4 angels on the corners, or not?
I don't know. I mean, I never thought about it. I've never heard it compared to that. I mean, that'd be interesting.
You were talking about this being similar to what's in this being in heaven, similar to what the Ark or what the tabernacle and mm-hmm. the temple was.
Sure. Well, the similarity with that is that, and I can't remember. I'd have to look it up. It might be back in. Now, it's somewhere between chapter 1 and chapter 9, because that's where we're at. Nobody laughed at that. Nobody got that one. So, John sees the throne of God, he sees there's 4 cherubim round the altar of God. And obviously, or around the throne of God. And obviously, the throne of God is going to signify the mercy seat, which is surrounded by the 4 cherubims. So, All right, so back in verse 13, you have these 4 horns. They're going to go out. This is a new detail about this this aspect of the... why can't I ever remember that name? The altar. Why am I keep forgetting that? Around this altar. These four horns are apparently connected to the prayers of the saints, because we see the connection between the altar and the prayers of the saints. The saints, we might understand, these four horns each deal with points on the compass, meaning, just like we talked about, that it's a universal judgment. It's not just a local area. Here the Bible is specifically warning us that it's going to be out throughout the whole earth. And the reason why that matters is because we're getting ready to see, like I said, a third of people die. And it's going to happen from everywhere. So, verse 14 says, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. This river Euphrates is pretty interesting in a biblical sense. It's a specific area, obviously. And we know where that area is. It's over there close to... the river Euphrates, if you go back to Genesis 15, is the northeastern boundary of the Promised Land. So whenever they were going to the Promised Land, the river Euphrates is the northeastern border. And if you know much about biblical Israel history, that is the area which most of their enemies came from. The Assyrians came from that direction. Nebuchadnezzar came from that direction. Later, in the book of Revelation, you are going to see that the river Euphrates is dried up. And the reason why the river Euphrates is dried up is because God is allowing, according to the book of Revelation, he's going to allow the kings of the earth to meet there in the valley of what? Megiddo. That's right. Which is where we get the word Armageddon. Armageddon actually means Mount of Megiddo. And so when you go to Israel, we went there. We went to... you can see the Valley of Megiddo. You can see right where it's going to take place today. And so here, this river Euphrates is actually going to be dried up, and it's going to play an extremely important part in the Battle of Armageddon. So, and here, these four angels apparently are going to be loosed from there, and out of that is going to be verse 15. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Again, we talked about it before. We've already had one third of mankind destroyed once from the judgment. I believe it was the fifth trumpet. See if I've got my notes on here to tell us where it was at. Yeah, I believe it's the fifth trumpet. You had one third of mankind already killed, and here we're going to see it again. So by this point, and if you have your charts, you can look at it. We still haven't technically got to the midway point. This is why I don't believe in a mid-tribulation rapture. One of the reasons why. Because by this point, then, half of mankind is already killed. Does that sound like God putting out wrath on mankind? So is it fair to suggest that if we're not appointed under wrath, that technically he doesn't have to pull us out to the midway point, when before the midway point, half of mankind's already dead? That doesn't make sense to me. I believe in a pre-trib rapture. I believe we're gone before any of this stuff happens. And so at this point, half of the population is dead. I found my nose on something. Hold on. Now turn to Revelation 16, verse 12. That's that reference I was talking to about the river Euphrates, the role that it plays in the future. Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. Says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. If you remember right, we talked a number of weeks ago how when it comes to Israel, the Antichrist comes from the east. Almost all their enemies come from the east. It's very significant. And here we see it again. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and unto the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That's the Armageddon battle. Verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, lest he walks naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And this is, again, the river Euphrates is dried up. God dries it up specifically so that the kings can come and so that he can meet them in battle. Because the kings, who are they coming to do battle with? They're coming to come to destroy Israel. And he dries up the river Euphrates and says, come on in. We'll see what happens. We're going to see what happens with this one. Yeah.
Have you heard, and I don't remember where I've heard this, but it's in my brain someplace, but I heard that China has already started building a multiple, very wide cement pathway, and it sounds like it's going right to this area.
Hmm. I haven't heard about that, but
I'll have to go back.
You've heard about it too?
Yeah, where I read that.
Yeah. Almost nothing surprises me these days. I know you know, there's a lot of things going on, obviously, we hear in the political realm regarding anti-Semitism and stuff like that that's going on in that sense. And if you know much about the events going on in the rest of the world, the fact of the matter is the people, the Jews, they've been despised ever since Isaac was born. And so that's not going to change. It's going to continue to happen. It's going to continue to get worse. And really, what we're seeing here in Revelation chapter 9, as we've seen already, is the Satan. Who's God's people today? Is it Israel?
No.
It's us, right? It's the body of Christ. Before the body of Christ, it was the nation of Israel. After the body of Christ is removed out of here, it's going to be Israel again, right? Satan is constantly working before and later to try and kill God's people, which is going to be Israel. Now, he allows there to be a peace treaty that's signed. But that's only going to be a temporary thing, because ultimately he's going to be coming against Israel, God's chosen nation. So none of that surprises me that they're doing that. So.
I thought it was interesting about the four angels that they had been prepared for this exact hour, for a day, month, year.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord had this all set up.
Yeah, and we see that, and that's why I think that we have to give credit where credit is due when it comes to God and His Word, because there are no accidents with His words. There's no accident with it. God is not a God who reacts, and He had these angels reserved, just like this said. I'm glad you're bringing it up, for a specific, as it says, for a specific hour, a specific day, a specific month, and a specific year. And to think he had that set up and understood before the angels or man ever rebelled. Now, whenever they rebelled, some angels were locked away in the bottomless pit. These angels were locked away in a special place for a special purpose. And they were put there for this specific event. And that to me is just mesmerizing, to think that he's got them locked away. And it kind of goes back to talking about, like we're talking about, the people coming against Israel. You have to be pretty rebellious at heart to see the works of God. And Scripture says they understand that it's God judging them. in the book of Revelation. They understand. There are those that understand, and they still rebel. And when you see these things going on, and you can pick up this book, I'm assuming that that's going to be around there. And to think that he has things done in such a specific way, but yet you're still going to go to battle against them? Well, they must be on drugs.
How are these 2 billion, if I multiplied right, these 2 billion horses related to the four angels? Are the four angels in charge of them?
Well, and I think the number is 200 million when I did it. 200,000 times 1,000 is 200 million, if my math is right. So if somebody's got their phone, they can run the numbers. I believe it's 200,000 times 1,000 is 200 million. And yes, they are related. Yes?
Also along with that 200,000, if you write it out, 200,000, then put 3 more zeros in. 3 more zeros, it's 200 million.
Yeah, okay. So.
Yeah, you got it right.
Okay, so yeah, they are going to be related. And
did they just appear out of no place?
Well, and that's the thing is some people suggest, and we'll read these verses here in a second. Some people suggest that these are humans coming to battle, and some people suggest that they're actually demons. I'll tell you, I believe that they're demons. And the reason for that is 200 million people is a lot to go into battle. Okay. Whenever I was preparing for this, I was reading some commentaries, and one of them pointed out the fact in the height of World War II, all combatants combined, Allies, Axis, everybody, was about 70 million. So now you're going to have that 3 times that, if those are people, yeah.
During the time of old Tricky Dick Nixon in the 70s, and he was making inroads into China. They were bragging back then they could put 200 million in the field, you know. And, of course, all Christians are here going, what?
Sure. Yeah. And we don't know for sure. My personal thought is I would agree with those that make the point that this is actually demonic. Because actually what we end up seeing here, and one of the good points, and sorry that I put that in my mouth and you got to listen to it, but my throat still hurts at times. But when you see the emphasis on what John describes here, the emphasis isn't really on the riders. The emphasis is on the horses, which is a pretty significant point, in my opinion. And the idea, you might be able to have 200 million people. What is it? What is the population of the United States today? 300 million?
350,
thank you. Yeah. So you're talking about almost the entire United States. It's not just about having the people. You got to have how you're going to get them there. How are you going to, you know, feed them? How are you going to do all this? Doesn't mean it's not true. I believe it's true regardless of who it is. I tend to believe it's the demons myself. Because God, it seems to be using demons to go in after to destroy mankind is what he's doing at this point.
Now, a lot of your Asian countries over there have really huge populations.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Really huge armies.
Mm-hmm. And again, it may be. I personally, like I said, I think it's demons. Let's read it, and then we'll talk more about it. So the four angels in verse 15 were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year to slay a third part of men. And the number of the army of the horses were 200,000. So in other words, 200,000 times 1,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and jacinth, however you say it, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. Notice what it says. It didn't say they are heads of lions. It says as heads of lions. That's why I say the Bible lets us know when it's using imagery, as heads of lions. And out of the mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. So out of these horses comes fire, comes smoke and brimstone. And this is how they're going to go around and kill him. So it's not the riders, per se, that are doing the killing. It's the horses that are doing the killing. To me, that again makes sense with the idea that these are demonic beings that were loosed to go around with these angels that were let out of the river Euphrates. Verse 18, by these three was the third part of men killed. So by these three things, the fire, the smoke, and brimstone. By the fire and the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. So in other words, people are going to die either from fire, they're going to die from smoke inhalation, or brimstone would be sulfur. So like sulfur poisoning, inhaling sulfur. A third part of mankind. And again, we're probably talking around 1.5 billion people as a result of this. If we've already done the math backwards, and it's probably a little bit more than that, because I think I'm generous saying all 2 billion who claim to be Christian are actually Christian. So about 1.5, roughly, people are going to be killed in this manner. It's going to be horrendous. So, verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. So apparently their tails are able to hurt mankind, and they die from what proceeds out of the mouth of these horses. So 200 million. And we know that, and it's not crazy to think of 200 million demons being unleashed on mankind. By God. A third of the angels are the ones that rebelled against God, right? So the third of the angels fell? Well, we've already studied the fact that he says that even in heaven, when John goes up there and he sees the angels that he sees now that haven't rebelled, that there's myriads upon myriads upon myriads upon myriads. So, and so the idea, if that tells you the angelic host. Matter of fact, when I was reading about this, when you go to one of my favorite Old Testament stories is whenever with Elisha and him and his companion were sleeping, and his companion sees that they're surrounded by a bunch of someone's army, chariots and something, and Elijah prays to God that his companion's eyes would be opened, and he'd realize actually they're not the ones that are surrounded. The ones who were surrounding them were surrounded by the myriads of chariots of God. And so his eyes are open and he can see it. And to me, I just love that story, because it shows us that if God planned the day, the hour of when he was going to let those four angels, then he knew how many angels to make. And there's plenty of angels left. They're doing his bidding. So. And so the rest of the men which were killed, verse 20, the rest of the men which were not killed by these, and notice he calls it plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands. So even after all of this, I can't imagine what this is going to be like, people. I mean, I watch a lot of stuff and read a lot of stuff about the Civil War and how the Union or the Confederate Army would go from town to town, and you would have battles, and then they would move on, and all the dead are just laying there. Matter of fact, at Gettysburg, it says that you couldn't sleep, and they didn't have air conditioning back then, you couldn't sleep with your windows open for over a month because of the stench. And that is nothing compared to what, I mean, it's going to be crazy. But yet they don't repent.
So does this mean that from this point forward, the only protected group is 144,000? Everybody else is hardened hearts?
Well, no, because I believe that you have those who are saved. In the first part of Revelation, we've got the seven churches. And
but they could have been killed, right?
Yeah, I mean, they could have been. But we do know that when you look at Matthew 24, that Christ warns Israel that when you see this, flee. I can't imagine he's the only ones who will be saved will be the 144,000. But, and also we already know we've already looked at it now that I think about it. We know those who are going to be killed in the last part of the tribulation period. Those are the ones in which who are praying to God, when will you avenge us? And so there's going to be those that are killed. But the only ones that are protected are certainly the 144,000. They've literally got a stamp on their forehead.
But then it says the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues, they did, basically their hearts became hardened.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, I don't know if that is signifying to us that the only ones who are saved are the 144,000. That's a fair point. Let me look at my Greek notes here. That word rest, I've got a note on.
And, chapter 6, mm-hmm. under the fifth seal, it talks about those under the altar who had been slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord said, a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were, was completed.
Yeah, and you're looking at where again? Because I was...
Revelation 6, chapter 6, verse 9.
9, yeah, where we were at. Yeah, the fifth seal.
Down on verse 11.
Right. Yeah, those are the ones I was just referring to, that basically they're asking for, when are you going to avenge us?
Yeah, but they've already been killed, right?
Mm-hmm. Well...
There's supposed to be more killed.
Yeah.
After that.
And actually, these here, if I give me a second here.
See, it talks about them being killed like their brothers were,
mm-hmm.
and they were killed by horses.
Yeah, because like I said, we've already had some. This here, let me look at Matthew 24, because that goes along with Matthew 24:9. You know, I'll have to look at it specifically from that angle because there's a number of verses like the ones we've looked at and some other ones that I have in mind that I would have to look at to see if we can say that there tells us literally because I want to be consistent. If it says something, I think that's the way we should take it. And so I've never taken it in the sense that nobody but the 144,000 at this point. In other words, the only ones in Revelation 9 here, you have a third killed, you have the rest did not repent, and then you have the 144,000. I've never looked at it from the angle that other than 144,000, everyone else is unrepentant, damned to hell.
Or at least everyone else that's alive at that time.
And the other thing to keep in mind, yes. And the other thing to keep in mind, though, is we do know that repentance is still being offered at this point. Because there is still at this point the idea that you can repent. The only ones who can't repent are which ones? The ones that take the mark of the beast. Now, we haven't come to that yet. And so the offer of repentance is still being offered. So...
See, they're there for a purpose,
mm-hmm.
too.
Yep. I believe that their ministry is going to be very important, and they end up getting killed as well. Frank, did you have a comment?
What about in Thessalonians, where God sends them strong delusion that they should believe the lie?
Well, and again, we've seen that before. People have asked, how is it that, you know, it works whenever God judges Pharaoh, but yet it says he hardened his heart? I believe there is a strong delusion that's going to... Now, how that exactly works, I'm not sure. Obviously, we don't have enough information on that.
Is that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness.
Yeah, and so...
That's during the tribulation.
It is. And ultimately, making sure we're defining the question, as I understand the question, is every single person at this point but the 144,000 unsaved? That's the question that's being posed. I don't know that we can prove it, but I'm going to look a little further into that. Yeah.
I think the ones that God hardened their heart is because they hardened their heart already against the gospel of grace. The people that haven't heard the gospel in the time of tribulation, 144,000 will be singing or telling the people about the gospel of the kingdom. And those people that hadn't rejected, hadn't heard the gospel of grace, and that's still a good part of the world, they can get saved under the gospel, or the gospel of the kingdom.
Sure. Well, and the other thing that we got to keep in mind here, what's got to be looked at, is let's pay attention closely to the wording. Look at what it says. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of their works, of their hands. So, that comma, yet repented not, is that a conditional statement or a declarative statement? Is it saying that it's declaring that nobody else has repented? Or is it saying those who also haven't? So, I don't think that... The ones that weren't killed,
they are the ones.
And also those who have not repented. Is it talking about there is another subgroup because of the way that wording is? I don't know. I'll have to go back and really examine this a little bit further. Come on. It's a great, great question. It's a really, really good question. So, I don't know. It's going to come down to a grammar issue on what this is actually saying, probably, which means we've got to compare. I'm going to have to go back and look at this in the exact Greek. So, very good, very good.
Says right here, the people he's talking about are the people that haven't repented of their works.
Well, yeah, we know that he's talking about those who aren't repented. The question is this declaring that nobody is repented at this point? Okay. Is he saying that? So we know that it's talking about those who haven't repented, but is it saying that? Is it making a declarative statement that nobody has repented at this point? Obviously, other than the 144,000. So, very good question. And again, we follow the rules like we've been talking about on the messages. If you follow the rules of hermeneutics, you take the Bible literally, you will let the Scripture interpret Scripture. So we look if there's other Scriptures that are going to give us an indication on this, and we let grammar get involved in this. That's how you go to find out these answers. And in the end, if you don't see that there's a specific answer, then you can come up with your opinion and don't try and add to the Word of God. That's really all we can do. So, all right, so, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. It's a time whenever, again, I've made the point before, we think that the world is bad right now. This is nothing compared to what it's going to be like, because these people at this point, if you've seen everything that you've seen and you've not repented, I obviously nothing's going to make you. And people say, well, how can God judge? How people read this, and it's usually people who, in my opinion, probably don't have the Holy Spirit in them. They say, well, how can a loving God do this? That's the right answer right there. How can he not? Because they don't understand how just he is. These are people that aren't going to repent for any reason at this point. He's already offered the grace, the gospel, the grace of God. He's already offered the idea, you don't have to do anything. just believe that my son did it for you. Nope, I ain't doing it. He says, okay, I'm going to pull those eyes out, and I'm going to leave it here. Now I'm going to start judging mankind, and I'm going to do it gently at first. Nope, I ain't going to repent. Then I'm going to start smacking you really hard, you know, like Dad might thump you on the back of the head, you know. And that don't get their attention. Next thing you know, Dad's pulling out the belt. And still, mankind isn't going to repent. What's God to do? Is he supposed to say, well, I really thought they'd repent.
I got to do something else now. We've got to get softer.
Right. So, I mean, people who think that, I think that they don't understand the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God. The fact of the matter is, you can't get any more kinder than him, God himself, willing to die so that we don't have to go through this.
Look how many different ways he has given people to trust him.
Sure.
To learn about him. Look how many, the Israelites, or even before the Israelites, they knew there was a God.
Sure.
People
want
to go their own way. They don't want to. They
don't
want to have somebody tell them.
Oh, I know. Stubborn, aren't we? Yeah.
You're talking about people talking about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Well, his heart was already hard. Mm-hmm. And look what he did to the Jews. Then he had them toss their male babies in the river.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and...
That's a good point. He wasn't like a real nice guy before
him. Yeah. Yeah, he was like a mini Hitler.
Exactly. You know? Well, and the other thing, to kind of piggyback on what Linda was talking about, you know, people like to, you know, say today, you know, if I could just see God do something.
Look around.
Well, and not only that, we can't use that. What did Israel do? They get taken out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea, and Moses is gone for a couple of days, and they're building a calf.
Yeah, very.
They saw it all the time. Mankind saw it all the time. They saw, how many of them saw Jesus Christ raise Lazarus? There were Pharisees standing there that didn't convert. They saw it happen. You know, so the idea that man, and I think that's the story of mankind, really, to me, is God showing us that we're really dirty, rotten people.
And,
huh?
To the core.
Yeah. But he is going to make us into something new, and thank God he already did it through the body of Christ. So
it's decided unbelief.
What's that?
It's decided unbelief.
Yeah, what was the... That makes me think of that Hillary Clinton statement. What'd she say? The suspension of disbelief. I think that's a phrase she used. Yeah, I think that you'd have to suspend disbelief to deny what's going on at that time. I mean, it's just crazy. So,
you got it?
All right.
Yeah.
Okay. Very good. So, yeah, we'll start next week, I believe, on chapter 10. So, and again, we're getting close to the mid-tribulation point. We're getting close to that mid-tribulation point. And again, we're going to start seeing these things here. So, yeah, take this home and keep it in your Bible. It's really, really good information on here. So.